following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
Thankful, Father, for this portion of our text, Lord. We're excited. We're excited about what you have in this, Lord. We're excited to be aware that we don't need to live in the past. We don't need to live for experiences, but we need to live in the day. We need to live in the present, Lord, and we need to be the people that you've called us to be. Thank you, Father, that you've opened up your scripture to us and that you are going to show us great and marvelous things, Lord, that only you would be speaking to our souls. And Father, we do pray for this situation, for Greg Laurie. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen him, that you would set your angels about him, Lord, that you would encourage him, that he would be a man of courage, great courage at this time, Lord, as he continues to stand for you and not to back down. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open the doors for him to be there and to be able to share your word in this setting. Lord, thank you that you are in charge and that the enemy can't have anything that you don't let him have. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, for every Christian person in these United States, every person who calls themselves a Christian, to humble themselves and pray and to seek your face and turn from wicked ways so that you can hear from heaven and heal our land, Lord. Please heal our land. And we thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Make us aware of your Holy Spirit that walks amongst us right now. Lord, that you are here. You are here among us. Help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to understand the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding in each one of our lives, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are going to do great and marvelous things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you have your Bibles already open to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And he begins with, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. There is no reason for me to be boasting," he says, but the Corinthians have forced him into a corner and he must say something. And he says, so because of this boasting, I know is not profitable, I will come to visions and revelations. I'll boast about these visions and revelations for just a moment. Why did he want to do that? Because the false prophets there, they were the ones who were talking about these visions and these revelations, and they're getting them all the time and everywhere and all of that. And so he moves into that place where he says, I'm going to boast for a moment in the visions and revelations of the Lord. He goes on to say, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Here he is for 14 years. He has not told anybody about his experience. For 14 years, how many of us, when we have an incident like that, when we have an experience like that, the first thing we want to do is, let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me. And we end up drawing attention to who? To ourselves and not to the Lord. There are going to be things, ladies, when God is going to tell you, he's going to, in your time of prayer, when you're sitting at his feet, there will be things that he speaks to you, and our first response is, oh, I can't wait to tell something. And God says, no, this is between you and me. This is just between you and me. I want you to keep this to yourself. Let's keep it private between you and me. This is not for someone else right now. There may be a time when you get to share that, but today is not the day. And so for 14 years, Paul had this buried in his heart of these wonderful things that had happened. He knew a man, and I believe beyond any shadow of doubt that after this incident, that man was no longer the same. Paul came out of this completely different, completely different. I believe because it says that when he says it was 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, I don't know, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? The third heaven is the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells. It is the place that is also referred to here as paradise. My personal belief is that Paul actually died. This was not a near-death experience. When he was stoned in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 11, the story of him being there. And I believe that he was carried up to paradise. You recall that when Jesus said to the man on the cross, he said, "Today you will see me where? In paradise, that place where God dwells, that third heaven. The first heaven is the place where the birds fly, our atmosphere, the things that we see. This is our first heaven, if you would call it that. The second heaven is where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. That is the second heaven. The third heaven is the place where God dwells, and the better translation of it is paradise, the place where he dwells in paradise. I don't think you can be in paradise and be the same that you used to be. I don't think any of us could be in that place and come out the same. And so when Paul said, "I am speaking of someone, there was a man. There was a man that I knew, but that man is no longer. He is a changed one. He lives for Christ now." And he says, "Of such a one I will boast." But in verse 4, he said he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Have you ever been in that place? God has done such great things. You're just going, "Oh, God, you ever been there? You can't even express your thanksgiving. You can't even express the wondrous things that he's done in your life." And that's where Paul was at. He was at a place where he couldn't even express what it was that he had seen. You know, we have people who travel all around now, and they're telling all about their near-death experiences, and they're making a living telling about their near-death experiences. And they're telling all about what heaven looked like. I don't know. Is what they're saying true? I believe that they saw something. But I believe here that this was a place where Paul actually was. He actually saw things that there is no way to explain. And I don't know. So moving onward. And verse 5, "Of such a one I will boast," that man that came out of that. He says, "This is the one I will boast about. Because of me, I am nothing. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." Except in my infirmities. Verse 6, "For though I might desire to boast, I am not going to be a fool." The proverb says, "A fool speaks his whole mind, but a wise person waits until the Lord directs his words." And so I will not be a fool, for I will speak what? I will speak the truth. You can trust me in when I say, "But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan was to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." What was this thing that Satan had sent, that messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him? What was it? All the commentaries have, well, most of the commentaries talk about it being his eyes, that he had problems with his eyes, and that backed that up with the, when he signed the, he said, see which big letters I use when I'm signing, and so forth. And some think it was malaria, and some think it was the residue of the beatings and the stonings and all of the things that had happened to him. Personally, I believe that there was something inside him that buffeted him, that wanted to be inside of him, and that was the very thing that brought Satan down. What was the thing that brought Satan down? Pride. And isn't there opportunity? Isn't there something that we look at in our lives, something like this so great that happens, and we're sharing it with other people, and I'm did you see what happened to me? I mean, you know, that's up in third heaven. Can't even talk about how wonderful it was. The pride that comes on and that constant. Do you have anything in your life that the enemy is constant on it? It's a constant thing. He's buffeting you with things. That's for a purpose. Don't give in. Don't give in. Do what God's directed you to do. In verse 8, and this was that he not be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, he prayed three times, it says. So are we to just stop praying at three times? No, he prayed until God spoke. He continued to pray until God spoke. And we continue to petition the Lord. We continue to bring our needs and our desires before the Lord until the Lord says, this is it, or this is what I'm going to do, or this is how I'm going to do it. Or just that a few years ago, I was praying for some ladies who, and a number of them had gotten healed. And one of them came up, and all the Lord gave me for her was not yet. And do you know how hard it was to say to her, not yet, that she wasn't going to be healed? God was not going to heal her right then. But you know, he never leaves us without hope, because when he said not yet, that leaves the door open for another time, doesn't it? So he never leaves us hopeless. And he says to us, in a phrase like that, he says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, that very thing that brings you to your knees, my strength is in you. And I am stronger in you than any of your weaknesses. And so he says that my grace is sufficient for you. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what's sufficient for me. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what carries me through. And it is made, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why was he boasting about his infirmities? That he might have the power of Christ resting upon him. Not so that people would feel sorry for him, but so that he would have the power of Christ would rest upon him. Therefore, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. What does it mean when we take pleasure in something? It means that we are content. I am content to be in those infirmities. In infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for a reason. And what is that reason? For Christ's sake. It doesn't do me any good if I am in distress, if I am reproached, if I am persecuted just because I'm obnoxious. That doesn't do anybody any good, does it? But when I am doing it for Christ's sake, there will be a difference. For when I am weak, I am strong. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You made me do it. You made me do it. You made me push on to this. For I ought to have been commended by you. He had been there. They had seen these things in him. They knew what he was like. They knew that he loved him. But he says, you've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. Look, guys, I'm just as good as they are, is basically what's being said there. Did you not notice what went on when I was there? Did you not notice that there was something in me that God is using? Did you not notice that? Although I realize in myself I'm nothing, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except, well, I didn't take advantage of you. I didn't make you support me. And you know what he says to that? My daughter, when she was 3 years old, I think she was about 3 years old, she told me, excuse my whole life. And I've used that scripture. You like that? I've used that phrase through the years, excuse my whole life. And I don't know how she came up with that, but that's what he was saying. You know, well, excuse me that I didn't take advantage of you. Excuse me that I only had the other churches support me, but not you. I am so sorry that you feel so taken advantage of that I didn't take advantage of you. That's what he's saying here. Forgive me for this wrong. Verse 14, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. I'm coming to you on the third time, and again, I don't care what you say about it, still, I'm not going to be a burden to you. So, I'm still not going to be a burden to you, because I don't seek what's yours. I seek your soul for Christ. I seek your soul for Christ. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He was looking at it. It's not your responsibility to take care of me, Paul says. I'm your father. I have birthed you into this new birth in leading you to Christ. You shouldn't be laying up for me. I should be laying up for you. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. What is it about us, people? What is it about us that, look, it happened a lot in Australia. When we lived in Australia, there would be this big name, which was not a big name anyplace else but there. And they would come in the town and they have the big banners and they have the big flashes and they have all the good stuff happening. Everything is wonderful, but they are an arrogant, prideful man. And it's evident that they're arrogant and prideful and they don't care about anybody but what they're talking about. And they're preaching Jesus, but there's an arrogance about them and people just go, oh, but you have somebody who will totally lay down their life for them, and they take us for granted. You notice I said us. But you get taken for granted when you will lay down your life. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life. Do we not love him more because he did that? Or do we love the flashes, the excitement, the cutting edge stuff, every moment being entertained while we're in church or in some other meeting? Or, you know, their complaint was that Paul taught doctrine. He taught doctrine. Don't you want to know how to walk? Don't I want to know the directions? Most of us don't want to. Do we? I know it's not just guys that do it. You open up a package because from IKEA, and you look at the pictures because you don't want to read the directions, do you? Because you don't want to have to follow those directions, because they probably, I won't understand the directions. I can only understand the pictures. But here he was teaching them doctrine. But it's not like there weren't miracles and all kinds of things going on when he was there. All of these things were there together, along with that doctrine. But he says, you should have loved me more just because I love you guys so much. Can you just sense the heart of Jesus in that? Can you see Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I gather you under my wings as a mother gathers her chicks? But you would not. But you would not. Has Jesus ever spoken that to your heart? I know there's been a time in my life where God said, but you just won't do it. You just won't. Weeping over, laying down his life for us. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, for the purpose of your souls, not to just keep working, not to just keep busy, not to just have something going on, but for your souls. There is no guarantee. If we are not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no eternal guarantee. The Word of God says that if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, if you abide in me, if you live out this life. When he talked earlier about not boasting about this other person, but boasting about in verse 6, I will refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, how I live today. How am I living today? Am I going to live in the place where it's just that happened back then, 1974, 1905, you know, and back then, this wonderful thing, God did this wonderful thing, but what am I doing with that today? For 14 years, he kept it silent because he needed people to see who he was, who the man he was then. You know, so many times when we give our testimony, we spend all of our time, and we do spend our time, talking about all the things we were, all of the things we did, and we spend this much time in what we are now that Christ lives in me. And God wants us to have that all of the time, all of what we can share, having to do with what he's done in our lives now, because that's what's going to draw people to Christ. My big testimony about the things that I did is not going to bring people to Christ. It's just going to help them to agree with, yep, you were a jerk. You know, I mean, it's... Yes, you were this, and yes, you were that, and I've been that sometimes too. And maybe it does give them a little bit of hope, but what about the joy and the peace and the grace and all of these things that I have become since I accepted the Lord? I'm not even a shadow of the woman that I used to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. But be that as it may, anyway. Okay, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. He's saying, I was not being crafty. I was not being cunning, but you took it as that, because you think everybody else has an agenda. And his only agenda was that I would live in a way that would make you want what I have. That was Paul's agenda. And that's what he's talking about here. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus, verse 18, and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Weren't we saying the same things? Weren't we doing the same things? We were all on the same page. We were like-minded. We were like-minded. We were people of one mind. And that's what God calls us to be, and those are the ones that he sent. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for what? Your edification. For you. I'm doing it for you. Did you ever have parents? You all had parents, I know that. But when your parents say, I'm doing this all for you, did you believe them? No, especially when it came to, I'm spanking you for your sake. No, didn't feel that way. But later on it did. But I'm doing these things, I'm laying down my life, we're doing it for your edification. There's nothing in this for me. Paul's saying, there's nothing in this for me. I'm not looking to what I'm going to get, although we're going to have crowns. We're going to have jewels in our crown for people that have been won to the Lord. But then we just take that crown and throw it at the feet of Jesus anyway. I do want to take some stuff with me for him. And those things are going to be souls that have come to Christ. People who have walked with Jesus because they've seen something in us that makes them want to change, makes them want what we have. For I fear, verse 20, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. He was going to be a different man when he got there, no doubt. They weren't used to this particular man. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Interesting that he, as he lays it out, he says, these are the works of the flesh. There was a time when people would say, well, then you just need to cast out the demon of selfish ambitions. You just need to cast out the demon of wrath and the demon of backbitings and the demon of jealousies. And here we can cast them out and you'll be fine. But the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says that these are works of the flesh. And what are we to do with works of the flesh? We are to put them off. Just like you take off a jacket, which I won't do. But just like you take it off and you're done with it. And he's saying, I'm going to find these things in you. And you have a choice. I'm putting off these things. Recently, actually, when we were in Israel, there was a situation. And I was really, inside, I was really upset about a particular situation that had happened. And I just so was inside, you know? You've all been there. You carry on that conversation with someone who's not even there anyway, and they don't know what you're talking about, and you're not sure what you're talking about either. But you've got this type of... And God just spoke to my heart, and he said, you know, you don't have to stay here. You don't have to stay in this place. He wasn't talking about Israel. He was talking about... You don't have to stay in this attitude. You don't have to continue to be mad. You can make a choice to put off this work of the flesh, this anger, this bitterness, this whatever it was at that particular time. You can put that off and you can be done with it. It's your choice. You don't have to stay here. And thankfully, I didn't stay there and say I moved on. But the works of the flesh, putting them off and being done with them. Verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Key word there. Number one, they haven't repented. There are those among you, he says, that I know. I'm going to come there and I'm going to find you haven't repented. You know you're walking in the flesh. You know you're doing something sinful. You know that you are not walking in a way that's pleasing to God. And again, there is no guarantee for us. I, with Chuck Smith, believe that we are once saved, always saved, unless you fall away. I think that there is some thread of a possibility, at least, that I could not enter in. So I'm going to stay close. Does that make sense to anyone else? So stay close and not test him in that way. But practicing. Not only have you not repented, what does repentance mean? It means that you are turned completely around. You have turned your back on those things. You have turned your back on those things that would hold you or would draw you or those things that just want to grasp you. You've turned your back on them. And God, I don't want to do it anymore. God, I don't want to do it anymore. And how many times, remember the story of the young man who kept coming every Sunday. I just keep getting caught in this web. Keep getting caught in this web. Keep getting caught in this web. And the pastor said, honey, you just need to kill the spider. That's repentance. Kill the spider. That's what repentance is. Be done with it. Be done with those things that get you caught in that web. And don't practice them. Don't practice them. You know, you get better at anything that you practice. And God says, and Paul says, you've been practicing uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. Stop it. Because when I come there, you know it's going to be confronted. And so next week we'll get into what his final words are. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you are amongst us, Lord, and that you've spoken something to each one of our hearts, Lord, and that you are going to fill us tonight, Lord, with your presence. Lord, that we would be so aware of your nearness with us, that we would be so drawn close to you, Lord, that we would want to repent. We would want to turn our back on those things that would keep us from having fellowship with you. Father, I pray even at this very moment that in our hearts that we would speak those things to you, Lord, that keep us from moving forward with you. Maybe that bitterness that we've been holding on to because it's not fair that I was treated that way. It's just not right. Lord, help us to let it go and just turn our backs on those things that just want to take root in our lives and make our lives and those around us miserable. For Lord, you have given us a peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to walk in any other place. We don't want to practice anything else. We want to practice whatsoever things are good and true and pure and lovely and anything of good report. Lord, we want to think on those things. We want to practice those things. We want to practice that grace, that peace, that joy unspeakable and full of your glory, Lord. So help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you, to draw close to you, Lord. And when those times come when we just want to do the wrong thing and we know it's the wrong thing, Lord, help us to cling to you and not to turn. Lord, but to experience that God's riches at Christ's expense, to be gracious to others, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, all you sleepers, stand up, oh stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
Believers, take up your cross and carry it all.
been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.